Romans chapter 6, as we continue our study here this morning and really get into the meat here of Romans 6. Now, last week, really what we did is we kind of just introduced, we introduced the entire section that now we are starting into. And we broke up the book of Romans, as it is naturally broken up, into a few different sections. One of those sections, starting in chapter 3, verse 21, is the section concerning salvation, concerning what we have in Christ. We've really been looking at through that the cross, because that's really what salvation is. It's what happened when Christ died. We saw that the first section that we've now covered up to chapter 5, again from chapter 3, verse 21 through the end of 5, was justification. How, when someone gives their life to the Lord, when someone receives Christ and He truly does come into their life and they repent of their sins and they are truly born again. And I emphasize those things because I don't want to just say receive Christ and, I raise my hand and I receive Jesus and I'm saved now. But they're genuinely saved. They're forgiven of their sins and God declares them righteous. The next thing that begins is a process of sanctification. And we introduced that last week. It's a process of being set apart to the Lord, set apart from the world to Christ. That we are to be a different people. That we are to be a people that look different. That we are to take on the image of our Lord. Paul will get to that in the end of this section when he talks about that we were predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Paul uses those same kind of phrases in the book of Colossians and in Ephesians when he talks about what he's going to get into here in chapter 6, putting off the old man and putting on the new, which is created in the image of God, he says. That's what we're to be. We all, I think, are familiar with the verse where Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 there, where he talks about that we are being transformed from glory to glory just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That idea of the transformation, being transformed into the image of God. That was what we were created. If you go back to the book of Genesis, we were all created in the image of God. And what happened was the fall. When Adam sinned, when sin entered into the human race and begin to affect us with ultimately death, and we looked at that in chapter 5, in the end of chapter 5 there, that sin entered in and we died and were in a process, if you would, of dying, and we begin to allow sin begin to take control of us, that we were no longer in the image of God. We were in the fallen state. We were in the image of Adam. But Christ, part of the redemption, is Christ came to restore that. And ultimately, heaven will really fully, 100% restore that as we will be in His image. But right now, as a saved individual, we are in a process of being changed and transformed. Listen, your Christian life should be one that is that brings about change in your life. If you've never experienced change, there's something desperately wrong. And what is wrong is you have not been born again. And I say that very dogmatically or emphatically this morning because it's true. If someone has been saved and Christ has entered their life, which is a part of being saved, their life is changing from an unrighteous and unholy state to a righteous and holy state. And so that's what we're looking at now as we get into the section on sanctification. Let's read our text. We're going to look at the first six verses of Romans 6 here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? So a series of questions Paul is posing. He says, certainly not. He answers that first question. How shall we, and kind of another question here, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know? That was one of the key words I said to look for, this word to know. Do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we shall walk in newness of life. For if we had been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, there it is again, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You know, we live in a day and age where the path to holiness, the word sanctification, that's what it means. All this we're talking about is holiness. The path to holiness is one that we want to have quickly. We want to arrive at that place quickly. I love what H.A. Ironside said, a great preacher of the last generation. He says, holiness doesn't happen in a hurry. How true that is. Holiness doesn't happen in a hurry. This thing, sanctification, is somewhat frustrating because justification is immediate. When you get saved, you're justified. But from that second on, you go through a lifelong process of sanctification. And you know, it can be very discouraging. And I know I'm not, you know, speaking to people who don't know what I'm talking about. Because if you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. If you feel holy and all good and nothing wrong and you're just as righteous as they all get, then we got a problem. You got a problem. Because you don't understand the first thing about holiness. But for those of us that have been saved and understand that, we're frustrated. We're like, you know, I'm not where I should be. And there's a little phrase that I always say that is helpful for me to kind of put my arms around this thing, sanctification, and that is that, yes, it's true, I'm not where I should be, because I should be like Jesus, and I'm not there. But I'm a lot farther than I used to be. Now, if I can't say that, if I can't say, but I'm growing, and no, I'm not perfect, no, I haven't arrived, and Paul said it 30 years into his salvation, he says that in Philippians 3, he says, not that I've already arrived or I've already obtained. He said, but one thing I do, I press on to lay hold of that. I'm going forward. I'm moving forward. Are you moving forward today towards the Lord, moving forward in your growth in Christ? Are you the same person that you were 2 years ago, or have you grown? Are you growing and coming closer? Because, you know, the opposite of that is backsliding. That's the definition of a backslider. A backslider is someone who's not going forward, but they're moving backwards. Now, know this, you can't stay still in the Christian walk. It just doesn't work. You don't just go, well, I'm not really going forward, but I'm not really going backwards. If you're not going forward, you're going backwards. Sin is very deceiving. The Bible teaches us that. And we've got to be really careful, and we want to hear the Word of God this morning to awaken our souls to realize that sin will lie to us. We must be a people. I hope we want to be a people who are longing to grow, who are longing to go forward, who are longing to seek the Lord. You know, what comes to my mind, as Paul here writes, and he writes in an atmosphere where there were some people that were coming into the church that were misusing, misappropriating, misunderstanding the grace of God, thinking that the grace of God is a license to sin. In fact, in chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, he said this, but if our righteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, he's making an argument there, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how would God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I still judged as a sinner? And why not say, so this is what some were saying, and why not say, let us do evil that good might come, as we are slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, and Paul answers that by their condemnation is just. So there were some saying that, hey, you know what Paul's teaching? Paul's teaching this weak grace. He's teaching that you can just do whatever you want and be saved. I mean, you know, raise your hand, receive Jesus into your life, and you're good. It's your ticket to heaven. Go live like you want. You know, there are religions today. There are people today. We have today, you know, in Catholicism, that's exactly how most Catholics live. That is the religion that is set up. I mean, you know, I know some Catholics, and, you know, they just, we're going to live the way we want to live. We'll go out, you know, and party and do this, and we just go to confessional, and everything will be good. Listen, that isn't the gospel. Jesus never taught that. That is not the gospel that was preached, or whatever, you know, system of religion people are in. You know, the one thing that is so evident to me as I go into other lands, other countries, and I go into these, you know, foreign lands, they're Islam or, you know, Buddhist or Hindu, that these people, they're very religious. Very, very religious. I mean, more religious than you and I are. And very devoted to it. The one thing that is different from them and what I have experienced in my relationship with the Lord is transformation, is change. See, they're very worldly. There's no power. There's no holiness. If that's the one word I would say, you just don't see even a teaching unto holiness. It's just rituals and things you do and, you know, the processes you go through to forgive your sins and whatnot. But there's no change. There's no power. And what Paul is bringing to us is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is the power to change lives. He started his book with it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. There is power in the gospel. When we begin to believe a gospel that is powerless, we are in grave, grave trouble. And our country today believes in a powerless gospel. It is not the gospel of the Bible. It is not the gospel that our Lord taught. In fact, I want to start by looking at, with us this morning, the gospel that our Lord taught. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, as you're turning there, let me set the context. This is where Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And so Peter has made a great statement, divinely inspired to make the statement. Revelation has come. It's a great moment for the apostles, for Peter, for Jesus. Jesus is like, you get it. This is great. And then Jesus begins to tell him, I'm going to go to the cross. Now realize the cross is an instrument of torture. It's an instrument of death. It's not like you and I today. I mean, people wear crosses. We decorate crosses. We, you know, put jewels on crosses. We paint crosses. We glorify crosses. We wear crosses around our necks. We put them in our ears. And it would be like in Jesus' day. No one did that in Jesus' day. And if you got a cross on, you know, don't like take it off and hide it right now. You know, like, oh no. You know, the cross to us is a symbol of salvation. In the religious world, it's a symbol of religion. In many different, you know, religions, it's different. But it's all a symbol of that. But in Jesus' day, it was a symbol of death. It'd be like me walking around today with a cross on or with an electric chair hanging from my neck. I mean, that's what it was. Or, you know, like a little gas chamber or a, you know, a little needle and says lethal injection on it. That is what the cross was. It was a something of death. It was a sign of death. And, you know, Jesus says, I'm going to die. Peter says, no, you're not. And Jesus says to him, Peter, get behind me. And he says, get behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. And here's the next phrase. Verse 34 of Mark chapter 8. When he had called the people to him, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. And for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes into the glory of his Father with the holy angels. But Jesus, this is the gospel according to Jesus. Jesus' gospel wasn't receive me into your heart. Jesus' gospel says if you want to follow me, you want to be mine, you need to first be willing to die. You need to die so you could live. That's what he says. He says here that whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. To lose yourself. We live in a world that is to take care of yourself. In fact, it's funny to me that we spend so much money in America to beautify the flesh. Even in death, we spend money to beautify the flesh. I mean, there are people that is their career is to make the flesh, the dead flesh, look good. And the Bible teaches us, it's so different. The world is different than Christ, the kingdom of God. Because he says, listen, the flesh is what you need to get rid of. Now, he's not saying, kill yourself. But that's not what I have to be focused on. That's why the proverb says that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I'm not saying that beauty is bad. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. It's not bad for you. I'm glad you guys look the way you do. I'm glad you decided to comb your hair before you came to church and brush your teeth and, there's nothing wrong with that, but it ought not to be our focus. It ought not to be our passion. But we live in a culture, self, self, self. I mean, we even have in Christian bookstores, self-help section. Self-help? What do we need to help that thing with? We should have self-denial section. And they have some good books, but it's just funny how we have gone so far that we don't even recognize that we're saying these things as we sell Christian material. Basically, we're saying to help us die. So we should say, self-death section. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus taught. A.W. Tozer, speaking about the cross, many of you know that I love A.W. Tozer. This is what he says in the book, The Radical Cross. He says, though the cross of Christ, quote, though the cross of Christ has been beautified by both poet and artist, the avid seeker after God is likely to find it the same savage instrument of destruction it was in the days of old. The way of the cross is still the pain-racked path to spiritual power and fruitfulness. So do not seek to hide from it. Do not accept an easier way. Do not allow yourself to be patted to sleep in a comfortable church, void of power and barren of fruitfulness. Do not paint the cross nor deck it with flowers. Take it for what it is, as it is, and you will find it the rigorous way to death and life. Let it slay you utterly. End quote. Now that's the gospel. But you know, one cheered when I read that, like, sweet. But that's the gospel. Church, the way to life is through death. The way to spiritual power is through death. That's what Jesus is saying. The ways of man are so contrary to the ways of God. Tozer says in the book, The Root of Righteousness, interesting, this quote, I quoted it the first day we started church here over 15 years ago. And I pulled it out, and it's such a great quote. Speaking about real Christianity, listen to what he says. Again, from The Root of Righteousness by A.W. Tozer. Quote, a real Christian is an odd number anyways. He feels superior love for one whom he has never seen. Talks familiarly every day to someone whom he cannot see. Accepts to go to heaven on the virtue of another. Empties himself in order to be filled. Admits he is wrong so he can be declared right. Goes down in order to get up. Is strongest when he's weakest, richest when he's poorest, and happiest when he feels worse. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes knowledge. End quote. And as we read that, we bear witness, those of us that, reading our Bibles. This is the gospel. It's like, what? But you know, the way he puts it, it's just like, yeah, that's kind of weird. You know? Because it's totally contrary to the world we live in. And it's not just our culture. It's every culture. It's been every culture from the beginning of mankind, from the day Adam sinned. It's contrary to the flesh. Paul says to you and I, here in Romans, and turn back there with me, here in Romans, in our text this morning, chapter 6, he says in verse 1, and we already covered and laid out this two series of questions he's asking here in chapter 6. The first one here is, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Now again, obviously from verse 20, he's taking that where he said in chapter 5, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Grace and the gospel and the blood of Christ is greater than and more powerful than any sin that you can ever experience. And let me kind of note here that what he's talking about is not just the forgiveness of sin, but he's bringing us into the power that God has given to us to overcome sin. It is said that justification is the freedom from the penalty of sin. You're forgiven. But sanctification, holiness as we see it here, is the freedom from the power over sin. And we can go on to say that glorification is going to be the freedom from the presence of sin one day when we're in heaven. It won't even be there. But where we live each and every day of our life, through the gospel of Christ, if we're willing to die, if we're willing to follow the Lord, and we're willing to do it His way and surrender our lives to Him, we can experience a life of victory. A life where sin no longer dominates, sin no longer rules, and is no longer our master. Now, if you'll notice in verse 21 of chapter 5, he says, so that sin reigns, that word again is to reign, to rule. No longer will it rule us. Sin reigns in death, even so grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, for the Christian, grace will reign in righteousness. Grace will not lead us to unrighteousness. It's not what grace does. In fact, Paul would probably be dealing with this too, because there was another group in the church, not only that said, well, Paul's message, he's just saying, do evil that good might come. But there's another group, Jude tells us about them, that Jude says, I have to make a defense for the faith in the book of Jude in verses 3 and 4, because they have turned the grace of God into a license for sin, into licentiousness. And they've crept in unnoticed, and they're teaching people that you can just sin. And you know what? I don't want to bash on anyone, but I got to speak the truth this morning. This is what Catholicism does. This is what it does, church. It teaches that you can live a life however you want. And if you go to Mass and you go to confession, you'll be okay. No, you won't. No, you won't. The blood of Jesus Christ is powerful. And the life that it is applied upon is a changed life. That's what Paul argues here. He says, to answer the question, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin, he says, live any longer in it? He says, how could this be that a person, notice verse 1, is continuing in sin? He says, shall we continue in sin? That is to continue like I did before I was saved. That there's been no change. And isn't that many religions? Well, I'm just going to add this. I'll do this ritual, whatever it is. I'll go to Mass, or I'll go to the Buddhist temple, or I'll do this or do that. I'll pray. I'll go through this thing, and now I'm okay. That's nothing but works, salvation based on works. That ain't going to save you. I'm going to save you any more than if you raise your hand right now and say, I want to be saved, but don't do anything about it. They're not going to save you. The one thing that's going to save you is the blood of Jesus Christ. And by allowing that to be applied to your life, by putting your faith in Christ. And let me tell you this, that if you follow the Lord and are born again, you cannot live like you once lived. You can't. That's what Paul's saying. Certainly not. No way.
Far be it. Vanish the thought. He says, why? He says, how shall we who have died to sin?
And he brings up a very important point, which is one that he's going to get into more. And some of this might be a little bit confusing. But I can promise you, if you were willing to think and study, you'll understand it. It's not that confusing. It's just a little bit mystical at points. It's dealing with some of the things that happen in the spiritual realm that we can't see, so we don't necessarily right away understand it. But he's saying this, how shall we who died to sin live under the domination of sin? Can you live under the domination of life if you die to life? Answer is no. What does die mean? Die speaks of separation. When someone dies, their spirit is now separated from their body when once they were together. Once that body dominated, no longer. The body is just an empty shell. Death is separation. It's like, and this happens often in other cultures. You know, someone comes to the Lord, maybe a Muslim comes to the Lord, and their family disowns them. And what their family will do is they will have a funeral for them. Their family will literally say, you are dead to us. And they will have their funeral and they will do what? They will separate from that person in every aspect. They will pretend like that person is not even alive. That's what Paul is saying that we have done with sin. Hey, make it very clear. He doesn't say, and sin has died to you. Nowhere does the Bible say sin's dead to you. It says you're dead to sin. There's a difference because sin is alive. Sin is powerful. Sin is active in this world. It's not dead by any means. What Paul is saying, he's saying, but you as a Christian are dead to sin. You know what I love about this is that in the book of Ephesians, it tells us that we were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, we were once dead in our sins, and now we have died to sin. And that's the gospel. You were dead, meaning you were dead in sins. You were dead to God. You were separated, right, from God. Before you were a Christian, you were separated from God. It's the same thing. But now you've shifted. You shifted. You now are alive to God, but you died to something else. You died to sin. Your old master. That's what Paul will say in chapter 6. Sin was your master. He ruled. He reigned as a king in your life. You were a slave of sin. No more. This is the power of the gospel. No more does sin reign in your life. But you have died to sin. Now, and maybe you need to have a funeral. Maybe you need to do the same thing. And we'll get to it next week here in chapter 6 where he says, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. He's going to give us some practical ways of how we get there. Consider it done. Believe it, know it, and now live in the power of the gospel. And you've been brought into something greater. It's not like you died to sin and now you're dead. Oh no, no, no. You died to sin and now you're alive to God. Now, do you want to serve sin or God? Would you rather be filled with the consequences of sin? Or would you rather be filled with the power of God? Would you rather your life to end up having the results that sin brings, which the Bible says is destruction and ultimately the judgment of God on your lives? And even here on this earth, the destruction that sin rages in the world, that's why our world's so messed up. I'll tell you why our world's messed up. It's really sin. It's why. And don't blame Obama or what. Sin. Sin's in all of us. And it's all over. It's sin. That's the problem. But do you know what heaven is about? The life of God. Do you know what the life of God produces? It produces life, not death. See, Jesus says, believe in me. That even if you die, you shall live. And believe this, that he who lives shall never die. It's not just death. He's not just talking about physical death. He's saying you can live a life and that life more abundantly. Because not only are we identified with the death of Christ, but we will be identified in the resurrection of Christ. So that little phrase here where he says, we who died to sin
shall live any longer in it. He says, how can it be? His point is impossible for someone that's a Christian, and in the born-again word Christian, to live a life in sin. To live as, mark my words, not to say that we sin, because John tells us in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we're liars. The truth's not in us. But to live a life like I did before. There's been no change. I don't know about you, but I came to church this morning to be changed. I didn't come here for some religious thing. I'm not getting brownie points in heaven. I'm here to worship God. I'm here to be changed, transformed by the Word of God. That's a Christian. That's not just the pastors to do that. It's a Christian. We've come because the gospel is powerful. He says, or do you not know? And here's one of those phrases. Do you not know this? That many as have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him, follow the thought, into death. That just as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we, so He's connecting Christ and us in both death and resurrection. Even so we also shall walk. Notice now He's bringing it to, this is where I said it gets a little mystical. Now we should walk, live our lives, order our lives, in newness of life. It's always newness. For we who have been united, verse 5, together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. So Paul's point here from verses 3 through 5 is that we were baptized into Christ. Now, when he says baptized here, he is talking about something that is outside of water baptism. This is a very dry text. It's not wet at all. He's not speaking about water baptism. He's talking about what happens in the spiritual realm, which, can I say, is a picture of what water baptism is. Water baptism, we know, doesn't save. Water baptism gives us a outward sign of an inward commitment. But it also gives us more than a sign. It gives us an outward picture of what happened in the Spirit when you were born again. When you were born again, the word baptized doesn't speak of water. It means to be submerged. Just the word, if we just take the word. It's actually a transliteration of the Greek word. It comes from the word baptize or baptismo. And we bring it over and we just transliterate it. And so they didn't really translate the word. So today we think baptism, we think water baptism. But what he's saying here, and what is true of the gospel, and if we had time to hit all the other verses, we could in the New Testament. But here what he's saying is that when you were saved, when you gave your life to the Lord, in the spiritual realm, you were baptized, you were placed in. That's what baptism, it means to be submerged or to be placed in. You were placed into Christ. And he says in verse 5, I think he clarifies it when he says that you were united together in the likeness of His death. Interesting, the word united together there in verse 5 is a word that comes from the word to graft together. In fact, you could translate it, grow together in the likeness. You were there. What he's saying is that because of God's sovereignty, because God can do this, that when Christ died 2,000 years ago, all of God's children were there with Him. And their sin, their old man, listen, Trent's old man, he was on that cross. That's why Christ was on the cross. Not just to forgive my sins, but to break the power that sin had over me. It dealt with it. So that today in my life now, I will have victory over sin. And again, when I say victory over sin, I don't mean I'll never sin. I certainly am the biggest sinner probably here. As Paul said in his life, he said, you know, I'm not worthy to be an apostle in the early part of his ministry. As he goes on, you know, he says, there that I'm not even worthy to be called a saint. And as he goes on in his life, he says, I'm the chief of all sinners. You know, he never thought of himself as perfection. And again, Philippians 3, I already quoted it. But, you know, he says, I haven't arrived. I have not yet obtained. I'm not yet perfect. I'm not where I should be, but I'm moving forward
in this thing called sanctification, this thing called holiness, becoming more like Christ, taking on His image more in my life, because, note this, not because I'm a hard worker, not because I got strength in me to change me, but because Christ died at Calvary. Now here's where faith comes in, and knowledge. Because if you don't know this, what are you going to put your faith in? See, when I fall into sin, I've got knowledge of Romans 6. And that's what picks me up. And that's what causes me to go forward and not backslide. I say, wait a second. Why am I letting this sin control me? It doesn't have to. Hey, I've got victory over this. How do I know that? Because I was united together in the likeness of His death. Now, practically, I'm to follow that by dying myself. What we started our message with. What Jesus said. I'm going to die to myself. And so practically, I'm going to surrender. I'm going to surrender my will to God. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to die to myself. But I also know this, that Jesus says, for he who loses his life will save it. And he who gives up his life will find life. Because as I die, what am I doing? I'm dying to sin. So that Christ can fill me with Him and His victorious power over sin. That's what He says. The resurrection accomplished and conquered sin. And accomplished something for you and me. Power over that sin. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? For the strength of sin was death. I messed this thing all up. Hold on. I've got to read this. Because I started too late. Chapter 15, it says this. It says in verse 56, the strength of death is sin, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the whole context is the death and the resurrection. That's the whole chapter. What did I get in Him? In His resurrection? Victory. Victory over what? Sin. He is the one that's conquered the victory. The victorious Christian life is found in Him. Paul's going to get to that in Romans 8. But I need to know that to be a fact. So that now I can put my faith there. And I can say, oh, hold on. Because sin lies. Satan lies. Says, oh, you can't. You can't live a godly life. You know yourself. You're a joke. I mean, who are we kidding here? I mean, no one's listening. Be real with yourself. You're a joke. There's no way you can overcome that sin. And we buy into it. But the gospel says, God says, so you're trying to tell me that I don't have the ability to set you free? He who the Son has set free is free indeed. You've been listening to a lie way too long. Do you know this? So Paul says in verse 3. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. He says it again. He says, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer, hear it, that we should no longer be slaves of sin that we once were. Know this. Do you know this? That the old man, old life, was done away with. Or the old man was crucified with Christ. Again, going back, he's bringing clarity to that, baptized into his death and raised with him in the walk in the newness of life. That the old man was crucified with him. That the body of sin, note that he speaks of sin and he connects it to the physical body. The physical body is that fallen body. And that sin is still there. Done away with, and it's the key to the passage. So if you haven't listened to anything I've said yet, listen now. The key to the passage here is done away with. Sin. Sin is done away with. The word is a word that speaks of to render something inoperative. To render inactive. When something is inactive, it means it can be made active again. But it doesn't have to be. It's powerless now. See, sin has been made powerless. No longer is it my master, no longer am I slave to it. As long as I am willing to surrender my life to Christ, as long as I am willing to give all of myself to Him, to follow Him, to what Jesus said, to if anyone wants to come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. And you'll lose your life, but and you'll find life. You give me your whole life. This I'm going to give God a few hours in a day, or you know, a few hours, you know, even a half hour in the morning, I'm going to read my Bible and everything. No, He's not asking for some of your life. He's asking for the whole thing. Hey, we didn't ask for Christ. Just give us a little of your life on the cross. He gave the whole thing. He's asking, therefore, you know, I beseech you, Paul says in chapter 12, verse 1, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He doesn't say present your arm as a living sacrifice. The rest of the body's yours. The whole thing, give it all up, give it to Him, and let Him reign, and let Him rule. Sin won't reign anymore. Christ will rule, and Christ has had victory over sin. He is greater than sin, and therefore He will have the victory in your life. Church, we've got to know this. Know this. The old man was murdered on the cross. He says, I'm alive. No, you're not, buddy. You're dead. And even if you think you can resurrect, I'm not letting you. Because you no longer tell me what to do, because you no longer are my master. You no longer have the power over me. This is where our faith comes in, church. This is where our faith comes in. You know, it's like the idea that, you know, the word here, done away with. It's not destroyed. There is a Greek word that could have been used for utter annihilation. It's gone. That's glorification. I can't wait. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. That old flesh falls. It's going to happen, but it hasn't yet. The word is out of business. It's like the shop, you know. You go there and you like it and you go there and one day you come up to the shop and there's a sign, out of business. I can't go in anymore. I can't buy what I want here. I can't get what I want. Sin, you liked it. You visited it. You went to it. There's a sign up, out of business. Rendered inactive. But you know, you can open the shop again. When we yield ourselves to sin, that's what we do. That's why Paul will go on in this chapter to say, you've got to yield yourself to God. You know, a simple way to illustrate, it's like the law of gravity. I have my Bible right here. We all know that if I take my hand off this Bible, you know, it'll fall. Now, I'm not going to let my Bible hit the ground because I love my Bible. But if I take my hand off this Bible, The law of the gravity will has a strong downward pull. We'll take this to the ground. Sin has a strong downward pull. But there is something that is interfering right now with gravity. That strong downward pull. And I can feel it on my hand. It's going like this. I have to, you know, if you hold something out like this, my arm's going to get tired. Because it's a strong pull. It wants to go down. But my hand is the power of God. And it is going to hold, and it's stronger than gravity. My hand's stronger than gravity. Listen, I this Bible is, I'm going to hold it right here. And I'm going to do what I will, and it's going to be right here. And gravity, it's not like I'm, you know, going like this. It's right here. But you take the power of God. You take Christ out. This Bible is going to hit the floor faster than you're going to hit the floor when you sin. It's as simple as that. It's rendering gravity inactive right now. It's out. No longer effective. Take this out, and now it's effective. Simple as that. Christ died at Calvary. My old man was crucified with Him. The body of sin was rendered inactive, that I should no longer be a slave of sin. But if I say, well, I want to sin right now. I'm just going to sin. I'm going to rebel against God. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, you have just taken out the power that there is to hold you up, and you're on a quick downward spiral, and you are quickly going to fall on your face. Sin is going to dominate once again. But here's the glorious gospel. You don't have to. What I want you to leave today with is it doesn't have to. And come back next week because we're going to find out how to keep it from happening. but it doesn't have to. It's not my master. And I can guarantee you that your flesh, whoever, the devil, sin, world, whatever it is, has been lying to you saying it's got to. It's going to happen. You're a sinner. No, you're dead to sin. You're a saint. You have a Savior who has victory over sin.
So you know I'm a sinner.
Okay, you were a sinner. Now you're saved. So why do I sin? Because I give myself back to that. Not because Christ didn't accomplish the work. I mean, He did most of it, but you know, there's stuff to work out. No, there's not. He's accomplished it all. Brothers and sisters, this is what it means to be born again. And Christ should be active in your life each and every moment of each and every day because He's alive. He is risen from the dead. And He is in our lives to change us. For if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a what? A new creation. He's a new man. The old things have passed. The old man is gone. All things have become new. New in the sense of the life of God. New. And there's freedom there. You know, I just want to give a word for any of us today that are living a life in sin. You know, you just know you're in sin. You don't have to. You don't have to. And you know more than anyone else how miserable that life is. And Christ has come to save you. To give you the purpose you were created. And that is to be His servant. See, right now you are sin's servant. The Bible says you're a child of wrath. If you're not a child of God. You are the servant of sin. Sin will destroy you. Will never bless you. But God has come to set you free. And you today can be a child of God. And simply by calling on the name of the Lord, you can be saved. And as we've looked at, saying, okay, I'm ready. Ready to give it up. I'm ready to surrender to Him. I'm ready to let Him be the Lord. I'm ready to die to myself. The best decision, I mean, that's a weak way to say it, that I ever made in my life was that day I just said, that's it. I've tried. I surrender it all. And Christ, with the resurrection power, came into my life. Call on the name of the Lord today with a heart that says, I will follow you wherever you take me. He will. And we pray that God would just lead you and convict you and bring you to your knees and bring you to Him. He's here for you. And He died for your sins. And He died to set you free. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and we ask that You now would, Lord, accomplish Your will in us. Lord, I pray for those Christians today that, God, are just really in a battle right now. God, with just the concepts here and the understanding and the to be able to just put their faith there. Lord, I know we're all in a battle with sin, all of us. It's not one of us here that's saved, it's not in a battle. Give us, Lord, the clarity. Give us the understanding, the knowledge to overcome. Father, give us the heart that is willing to die. And Lord, for those that today have never made that step into that place of salvation, God, we pray that You would, by Your Spirit, we know it's got to be a work of Your Spirit, that You would just draw them to You and save their souls. They'd be born again today. We bless You, Father, and we praise You. We worship You.